I want to introduce my sermon this morning with a classic hymn. This came to me as I was driving home from the elders' retreat last night. I was listening to this in the car. Lots of times I'll call and ask the worship team if they'd sing a particular song. I didn't feel it was fair to call them at 10 o'clock at night and say we wanted a particular song. So I thought you'd appreciate this version anyway. It's performed and narrated by Daniel Niebuhr. It's a special edition that was commissioned by John Langle for Charlie Tremendous Jones. Please listen carefully, especially to the words of the hymn.
Joseph. Dr. Joseph H. Gilmore, son of the governor of New Hampshire, gave this account of writing his famous hymn. As a young man recently graduated, he said, I was supplying for a couple of Sundays the pulpit for the First Baptist Church in Philadelphia. At the midweek service on March 26, 1862, I set out to give the people an exposition on the 23rd Psalm, one which I had given before on three or four occasions. But this time, I did not get further than the words, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Those words took a hold of me as they had never done before, and I saw in them a significance of which I had never dreamed. It was the darkest hour of the Civil War. I did not refer to that fact. That is, I don't think I did. But it may have subconsciously led me to realize that God's leadership is the one significant fact in human experience, and that it makes no difference how we are led or where we are led, so long as we are sure that God is leading us. At the close of the meeting, a few of us in the parlor of my host, Deacon Watson, kept on talking about the thought I had emphasized, and then and there, on a blank page of a brief from which I had intended to speak, I penciled the hymn, talking and writing at the same time, then handed it to my wife and thought no more about it. Well, unknown to me, she sent it to the Watchman and Reflector, the name of a periodical published in Boston, where it was first printed. I did not know until 1865 that my hymn had been set to music by William H. Bradbury. I learned it when I went to Rochester to preach as a candidate before the Second Baptist Church. Going into their chapel, I picked up a hymnal to see what they were singing and opened it to find my own hymn. His words are worth repeating for each of us every day when we say that it makes no difference how we are led or where we are led, so long as we are sure that God is leading us.
By his hand, He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by his grace the victory won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since by his hand he leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here today. Please speak through me. Direct my words. Show forth your life and light and love through this message. Encourage us, correct us, challenge us to seek, to understand and do your will for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Parts of my message today, some of you may be thinking, I knew that. But I would like to ask you, because one of the great dangers as we grow in Christ, or in any other area for that matter, is confusing knowing something intellectually with knowing it experientially. And so many times we can be exposed to basic things about the Christian life to such an extent that we ignore them. And so for those of you that find yourself thinking, I've heard this before, I knew that, or this is awfully basic, I would ask you to ask yourselves, is it real in your own life? We've been going through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 11 today. Here we hear about Peter's dream, speaking of hearing things again. We're hearing it for the third time in Scripture. This is where God reveals to Peter through his dream or his trance that the Gentiles are to be included in the kingdom of God. If you have your Bibles, it won't be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 11? Beginning with verse 1. Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained to them in order, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call uncommon.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. There six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel in his house, how the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in the way of God? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." As I've been studying this passage during the past several weeks, it struck me that Peter was able to hear God's voice and make a major change in what he did. Peter understood what God's will was. He understood in terms of what God was saying to him personally. And it involved a change in his life. Has this ever happened to you? You've been going along doing what you know to be God's will, and suddenly God intervenes to change what you're doing. I thought back as I was studying this through my Christian life about the times when I've heard God's voice and I knew what God's will was and I knew what I was to do. I also thought about the times when I thought I knew what God's will was and I was wrong. As I thought about these things, I was humbled and encouraged by how God has been faithful. Even when I've not been faithful, He's been faithful to lead me and guide me and correct me. And I'd like to use as an illustration something that's happened these past couple of weeks during the very time that I've been preparing this message. In fact, God has used this passage to speak to me just as Peter's understanding of God's will was changed, so has mine been. 5 years ago, God told me to lead a jail ministry at the Clackamas County Jail. I remember that there were some who questioned this and even thought I was crazy. Now, after 5 years, just in the past couple of weeks, I believe God has led me to step down from the jail ministry, from the leadership of the jail ministry. I'll still be going in from time to time, but not every Saturday as I've been doing, and I won't be leading it. There have been some who have questioned this, even my own family, especially now that the ministry has been built up to the point where we have over a dozen men going into jail, and we're seeing many lives changed, not just the prisoners, but the lives of the men going in and even some of the guards. My answer to those who've questioned it or asked, "Why am I doing this?" is that I believe it's God's will. Now, this is a major decision in my life. I've invested thousands of hours of time into building the jail ministry, and it's been one of the most rewarding experiences of my life. I've been forced to study and examine and seek God about what is evangelism, what's it all about, in ways that I never would have done if I had not been in the jail ministry. I've had the opportunity to preach the gospel, to write evangelistic brochures, to counsel the prisoners and even some of the men who are coming in with us, disciple them. God has used this experience to humble me, to teach me, to give me a deeper and greater and broader love for people, especially those who have ended up in some pretty desperate circumstances. We've seen many prisoners' lives changed. We've filled the prison library with Christian books. We've given away thousands of Bibles to the prisoners over the past 5 years. So for 5 years, Saturday nights in jail have often been the highlight of my week. And it's been a difficult thing to accept this change, that I'll no longer be doing this. Nevertheless, I believe the time has come for this season in my life to be over. We have an unbelievable opportunity in this jail. We are free to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with no restrictions, even with the support of the jail commander and the head jail sergeant, both of whom are Christians. And the ministry will go on. Stephen Bondo is taking over the leadership of the ministry. Please pray for him and the other men who will be going in on a regular basis on Saturday nights. My point in making this a part of this message is to say, or really to ask, how can we know what God's will is? How did Peter know here in Acts 11 that God was speaking to him? How did he know that his dream or trance was not some kind of hallucination? How do I know, regarding stepping down from the jail ministry, that this is really God's will? How do you know that something is God's will, especially if he's telling you to make a major change in your life? How do you know that you're not deceived? How do I know that I'm not deceived? Well, I'd like to go through some very basic principles that have helped me and that I've been reminded of these past few weeks as I've struggled with this decision. God tells us that we are to understand His will. In Ephesians 5:15, God tells us, look carefully how you walk, or be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. He wants us to understand what His will is in our lives. So here are some simple keys to understanding His will. It's always dangerous sometimes to talk about things like this, because sometimes in our flesh we have a tendency to try to turn it into a checklist or a formula, and we end up seeking to understand things in our own understanding rather than allowing God and His Spirit to guide us. These are simply principles that are throughout Scripture and that I've experienced throughout my Christian life, and I'm sure you have too, that aid us in understanding God's will. Number one has to do with our relationship with Him. It's the foundation. We're to seek Him. We're to abide in Him. We're to draw near to Him through prayer. This ought to be as natural as breathing for those who are genuine Christians. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Throughout Scripture, we are told that true life is a matter of a relationship with God, knowing God, who He is, what He's done and what He's doing. These things are the key to knowing His will. When we truly know Him, and when we are in daily communication with Him, We should freely exercise or express our needs and hear His voice and understand what He is doing and what we are to do to be in harmony with it. In Acts, God was opening up the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. Peter was to be part of that. Peter knew God and he heard God's voice through his dream, and Peter responded by obeying what he understood to be God's will. Number two, meditate in His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of these verses that we may have heard so many times that we've forgotten its importance in our lives. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is talking about God guiding us, directing us. It's talking about us understanding His will. God reveals Himself and His will through His Word, the Holy Bible. And if we are to know Him and understand His will, we need to be saturated in His Word. Through His Word, He will instruct and correct and equip us to do His will. And unlike Peter, today we have the complete Bible, the whole counsel of God in His written Word. What a shame when we ignore it or minimize it. Number three, examine yourself. I've been tragically mistaken on occasion in my life when I thought something was God's will. And it's made me cautious. I try, and I believe we all should, when we believe God's speaking, when He's directing us, to stop and examine ourselves. But we can't examine ourselves in our own strength. The only way we can truly see the truth about ourselves and avoid being deceived is to ask God, as David did in Psalm 139, to search our hearts, to show us any iniquity or any error or any confusion or deception that's in our lives, and listen to Him. Number four, get counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." God can confirm or correct us through godly counsel. But remember, it's to be godly counsel, not worldly counsel. Meditate on Psalm 1. We should get counsel, especially from those in authority over us. This does not mean that we depend on others to make our decisions. Rather, it means that we are to seek to hear God's voice through others who know Him and love Him. Number five, consider circumstances. And when I use the word circumstances here, I really mean God's providential ordering of everything that goes on. God is sovereign. Nothing happens that He's not in charge of. Look in Acts 11:11, and we see the passage here. Behold, at that very moment, here was Peter having had this dream, this trance, and then at exactly the right time, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. Sometimes we can see God's direction by the way He ordains circumstances. Doors open or close, provision comes, or things happen that we sense God speaking to us through. This, however, does not mean that if something is God's will, that everything will be easy, void of problems or suffering. On the contrary, God's will for His people includes tribulation and suffering and testing. The key to knowing that God's will is that we're to continue in the midst of the difficulty or the suffering is knowing that He's with us, carrying us through us, giving His grace to carry us through it. Number 6, ask Wig. How many of you have ignored this in your life? You remember a few years ago it was popular in some Christian circles for everybody to wear bracelets or t-shirts or various things with the letters WWJD on them. This actually came out of the book In His Steps. But the letters stand for What Would Jesus Do? And everybody's walking around asking, what would Jesus do? This really upset me, because I felt that that was the wrong question. Because you are not Jesus. And you can't do what Jesus would do. It's not even right to ask not just what Jesus would do, but don't ask what Peter or Paul would do, or what Steve or Brian would do. Peter himself made this mistake. He asked Jesus, he was looking at John, and he said, regarding John, he said, he was worried about what John was going to do. And Jesus rebuked him, and he says, what is that to you? You follow me. We're not all to do the same things. And we're not simply to do what Jesus would do, we're to obey Jesus. And He calls us to do things that are unique in our own lives. A better question is Wig. When's the last time you asked yourself Wig? We should ask Wig any time we have a major decision to make. Wig. Will it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, God says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. If what you're being called to do is not going to glorify God, it's not God's will. The overarching, all-encompassing, most important question that we can ask regarding whether something or not is God's will or not is, will it glorify God? And the answer to this question cannot be found by focusing on what it is. Let me repeat that. Knowing whether or not something will glorify God or not cannot be found by focusing on what it is that we feel we're to do. Rather, we need to look at why and how are we going to do it. This is because what we do is not as important as why we do it or how we do it. You can do the right thing out of a wrong motivation, or in a wrong spirit, or in a wrong manner, and it will disgrace rather than glorify God. Number 7, is it the best? Matthew 6:33. This was one of the major changes in my life. I don't have time to explain it here, except to say that my whole life had been oriented around setting and achieving goals before I became a Christian. And God used this verse to radically change my perspective. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. 30-some years ago, when God spoke to me through this verse, what I saw was that my life is to be structured according to priorities, not according to goals. setting and achieving them. God's will is a matter of priorities, not merely do's and don'ts. The good is the enemy of the best. God's will is not simply that we do the right thing. Doing God's will involves the elimination of many good things in order that we might do the best things. Even in my own situation, I believe that the jail has been a very, very, very good thing. I don't know what it is that's better that God has for me. Maybe it's to devote myself more completely to the responsibilities as an elder. Maybe it's something else. But I'm trusting God that He's removing this good thing or setting it back in order that He has something better. And I don't know what that is at this point. And you may not either. But my point is that our life is not just a question of doing the right thing or following a set of rules or fitting into a certain mold. Number 8, wait. Psalm 25:5, David cries, "Lead me in your truth and teach me." He's asking for guidance. He's asking to understand God's will. "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you, upon you, I wait all the day long." God's will, understanding and doing it, is also a matter of timing. Sometimes we need to wait to see clearly what God is saying. And sometimes we need to wait to do what God is saying, for the grace or strength to do it. Finally, number 9, the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." This is spoken in a way that it infers direction or guidance. We may be walking into difficult situations. I'll never forget the first time I went into the jail. And I'll never forget the first time, forgive me, David. I'll never forget the first time David came into the jail. One of our good friends, the sergeant, came over the loudspeaker and said, "Have you guys told David about the, what's it called? Yeah, the strip search." And then as we walked in the room to be searched, the guards started putting on white rubber gloves. But I was pleased that David remained calm. Only the grace of God could do that. Many times I believe we will know that something is God's will by the peace that He gives in the midst of our doing it. Sometimes we won't experience that peace until we step out and move in the direction that God's calling us to go. Well, in the words of Joseph Gilmore, the author of the song that we heard earlier, "It makes no difference how we are led or where we are led, so long as we are sure that it is God who leads us." One thing I do know is God's will, and that is that He would have us remember Him at the Lord's table. I'd like us to do that now. Those of you who may be visiting for the first time, we do this together as families. If you are here visiting, we would encourage you, if you haven't done it this way before, to just join with another family, or if you see somebody that you believe is visiting, invite them to join with you as a family. Or sometimes, if there's just a single person here, invite them to join with you. But the idea is that the head of the household is to lead in the communion. And as part of communion, what we always do is we take a few minutes at the beginning to be silent and just ask God to search our hearts and to show us if there's anything that we need to make right with Him or with each other. If there's something we need to make right with each other within our family, we'll go aside with that person and ask for forgiveness and get things right. We'll ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us in order that we might take communion as clean vessels. He promises if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all iniquity. So ask Him to show you before you take communion. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You for Your broken body and Your poured out blood. We thank You for the cross and how taking communion reminds us of You, the price You paid on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.